Good evening. Turn, if you would, tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you, Lord, for the music that we've been able to enjoy tonight. Thank you, Lord, for a comfortable place to be able to assemble this evening. God, I pray that you'd help me tonight to be a help to your people because of your word. God, that you'd help us tonight to just give attention to it, just to be mindful of it. And I pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, last week, you may remember, we just looked at the first three verses of chapter 14, first three words of chapter 14, verse number 1, where Paul said to follow after charity. And I tried to explain to us that what that statement meant was this in relation to love, that he was telling the believers of Corinth and thus in turn to us that we are to pursue it or we are to seek after it earnestly. The idea was this, is that you and I cannot afford to take a passive approach to loving people because, as the previous chapter so clearly makes known, that there is nothing more important in our spiritual lives than our love one for another, which is a reflection of our love for God. And so we need to be pursuing it. We need to be going after it earnestly. We need to be seeking it. And I said that that in and of itself is a challenge, isn't it? It certainly is, because life gets busy and there are things that occupy our minds. And though we know we need to follow after charity, isn't it amazing how quickly we forget? We go back to the same routine of life, the same ruts that we're in, and many times we don't love like we should. And I don't know about you, but as I was getting the message together for this evening, I thought, good night, preacher. You're the one who preached these words, and you're still not doing it. Can any of you identify with that? It's not that I don't want to love people. It's just so many other things going on. I found myself failing to say, Lord, I need your help to love today like I'm supposed to be the man, to be the husband, to be the dad that I'm supposed to be. So it's just another challenge, just another reminder that we are supposed to pursue after or follow after charity. Now, tonight we're going to move on. We're going to consider a few different verses. We're going to look at them a little bit out of order, and I hope that this will be a help to us tonight. Let me just say this as we get into the message first and foremost, that this is not really one of those, I don't know that we have a lot of these anyways, but this isn't one of those thrilling messages, okay? This would just be one of those messages where at the end you say, okay, that was good. I needed to hear that. I needed the reminder. But you're not going to leave here going, man, that boy, I needed that one, I suspect. That being said, tonight I want to share something with us. I want to remind us of something else that we should know to be true, but we may lose sight of this from time to time. I want us to think about this truth, that when someone gives us a job, when someone hires us to do something for them, that's a pretty important moment. That is a pretty significant event in our lives, is it not? It's not something to be taken lightly. It's not something to just take for granted, correct? The fact that someone would hire us, the fact that someone would try or be willing to employ us, that says something about them in relation to us. It says that they have some measure of confidence in us. It means that they trust that we can do what is going to be asked of them. And as a result of that, they really do so many times ask very little in return. They simply want you to show up, do your job, have a good attitude, and then be done when it's time to be done. That's basically the way it works, right? If we've been hired, whether it be a position like myself where you just work by yourself, I mean, you have certain expectations and things that you would assume that I would do, correct? Sure, and so I don't need to take for granted that I'm the pastor here any more than you need to take for granted that you have the job that you have and you have the employment that you enjoy, okay? And so as that is so, I think most of the time, maybe not all the time, but I think most of the time, this is true when a person gets hired, that whenever they go to work, They want to be the employee they're supposed to be. They want to work hard. They want to have a good attitude. They want to show up on time, do what's required of them. That's how it starts out. But how many of us have ever witnessed this and have seen this so we know it to be true, that it does seem like sometimes that there are people who, once they've been someplace for a while, they no longer work like they used to, but now they kind of work the job to work for them. Have you ever seen this happen? Their attitude changes and they begin to think that certain things are, you know, just kind of entitled to them, and they begin to take advantage of things, and it's a misuse of what they've been entrusted with. And that can happen in so many different realms of life, can it not? That you've been entrusted with something, that you've been given something, and now, rather than working it the way it was intended to be worked, there are people who work it, their jobs or whatever else it may be, for their own benefit, for their own advancement. And when that happens, again, we know this to be true, it has to be addressed. Because if it's not addressed, it'll be very destructive to the overall company, will it not? All right. Now, there's a principle in there that I hope we'll understand here in a few moments. But this evening, think about this as we move into our text tonight, okay? The Apostle Paul is dealing with the subject of spiritual gifts. Chapter 12 is where we're introduced to this subject matter. He is dealing with the subject of spiritual gifts. And here's what Paul made clear in chapter 12, that every believer has at least one spiritual gift. You remember this? This is important for tonight's message, okay? Everyone has at least one spiritual gift. So here's what that means. That means every believer, if you and I are saved tonight, then what that means is this. We have been entrusted with a spiritual gift, and the purpose of us having that gift is so that we might use it for the cause of Christ, so that we might bring glory to Him. It was never expected of us that we would be given a spiritual gift and do nothing with it. So if you think about that for just a moment, to think that God would entrust us with a spiritual gift, that is a pretty significant part of our lives. To know that God would look at us and say, you are qualified and you are equipped and you are capable to do what I need you to do, what I want you to do. That is a pretty important statement to be made about us, that God would entrust us with the ability to do something for Him. That in mind, in chapter 12, we also remember this, that Paul made it very clear that there's no such thing as important gifts and unimportant gifts. Nobody can walk around and say, well, my gift is better than yours, and nobody really has the right to walk around and say, well, my gift isn't as important as someone else's. Just like every member of the body is needed, so is every member of the body of Christ needed. Can we at least nod our head and say, this sounds familiar? All right, there is no such thing as an unimportant believer. There is no such thing as an unimportant member of the body of Christ. So again, if you are here tonight as a saved individual, then whatever gift you have been entrusted with, whatever gift you possess, it is vital and it is essential and it is important to the body of Christ. I am not more important than anyone else in this church, and no one in this church, with whatever gift you may possess, are you inferior to me or anyone else in this church. Every one of us are needed. I wish we all believed that. Not every believer does. But I wish we believed that every one of us played a vital role in the life of in the body of Christ and in the local church. Amen. So as Paul addresses those issues, as he deals with that, he moves into chapter 13, we know, and that's when Paul begins to remind them of the importance of love, because it doesn't matter what you do by way of a spiritual gift. If you don't love the way you're supposed to, then it's pointless. And there's no profit to it. You remember that? Right. Certainly you should. So now we come to chapter 14, verse number 1. And notice what he says, follow after charity. We understand that. And then he said, and desire spiritual gifts. Desire spiritual gifts. So what does this mean, to desire spiritual gifts? Well, it would mean this, to long for something or to crave for something. You understand what that means, don't you? To long for something or to crave something. And so Paul says to the believers of Corinth, here's what you need to do. You need to desire or long or crave for spiritual gifts. Now, that almost seems to indicate that there may have been some in the church who were saved who did not have spiritual gifts yet, and that Paul was suggesting to them, you need to want spiritual gifts. So let me ask you, does that seem to make sense then with what was taught in chapter 12? No, the answer is no. It doesn't coincide or work well with one another. So what in the world could that possibly mean? Well, here's what it seems to mean. It means this, that if you don't know what your spiritual gift is, that you ought to have a longing and a desire and a craving that you might know what your gift is so that you can use it in the body of Christ. Amen. See, there are so many people who sit in churches, and trust me, I've heard this, I can't tell you how many times. I've heard things like this, I just don't know what my gift is. I just don't know what I'm supposed to be doing in the body of Christ. I've said this before, and I'm going to say it again because of where we're at in the passage tonight. It has never been and it will never be the responsibility of another person to tell another person what their spiritual gift is. If you are not certain as to what your spiritual gift is, how you are supposed to be used in the body of Christ, what you are supposed to be functioning in by way of capacity, then it is you who must be longing and desiring and craving to know where you're supposed to be plugged in at and being used by God. Anyways, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts. But then he says, but rather that ye may prophesy. What does it mean to prophesy? Well, it means this, to declare the word of God. It means to foretell future events, and that's not some spooky fortune-telling kind of approach to life. It's just saying, you know, based upon the word of God, here's what's going to happen. Based upon the word of God, if you make these choices, this is what's going to happen. And if you make these choices, this is going to happen. But prophesying is nothing more and really nothing less than just the declaration of the word of God. So Paul said, but rather, or to a greater degree, that ye may prophesy. So what is Paul saying there? Well, he's saying this, that, desire spiritual gifts. And maybe if you don't know what your spiritual gift is, maybe you should long for or desire the gift of prophecy, the gift of declaring the word of God. But at no point is he suggesting that prophecy would be more significant than, say, the ministry of hospitality or the ministry of giving or the ministry of discernment. Because again, every bit of it's needed in the body of Christ. But in chapter 14, here's what he's going to do. He's going to speak on the subject of prophecy or prophesying. And in our passage tonight, he's going to deal with the subject of tongues. So first of all, let's look at the subject of prophesying as mentioned in verse number 1. Here is what he says of prophesying in verse number 3, he said, but he that prophesieth speaketh unto men. So do you have any examples, maybe recent or current, of someone who may have the gift of prophecy in your life? Okay, I would at least be one of them, right? Okay, now, trying a little bit of levity, is that right? Some lightness to the service tonight, okay? Because if you said, nope, I don't know anybody, then you'd crush my feelings, okay? All right. He that prophesieth speaketh unto men. So if I execute my gift in the way that God has called me to do, who am I going to speak to? Well, more times than not, it'll be to you, right? Okay. And there is a purpose in me executing this gift that I have been entrusted with. It's not just for me to go through the motions, and this is not just what I do to draw a paycheck each week. See, if we do this right, then there is something that is accomplished as a result of me preaching or declaring the word of God. So what is it? Well, in verse number 3, he said this, "But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification." So what is Paul saying? Well, Paul is saying that whenever the gift of prophecy is executed, here is what it'll do. If the listeners allow it to happen, it will produce, or it will bring forth edification, which means this: people being built up and established. How does this happen? It happens through the practice of teaching, through instruction and direction. See, if I do my job correctly, and if you allow the Word of God to have the influence in your life that it's supposed to, here's what will happen. You will be edified. You will be built up through the teaching, through the preaching, through the direction that the Word of God gives, through the instruction that the Word of God gives. So that's one thing that prophesying accomplishes in your life. Notice what he said next. It also brings forth, or it produces, an exhortation. What is an exhortation? It would be this, a challenge. See, when the preaching of the Word of God takes place, when the declaration of the Word of God is brought to the people, sometimes it will build up through instruction, through teaching, through direction, and other times it will challenge us because we need to be challenged, correct? Like follow after charity. We need the challenge. So if you allow yourselves to be challenged by the Word of God, then that's what it's going to do. Here's the amazing thing. I know you know this, but just because it's what the Word of God is supposed to be able to do does not mean that you will allow it to do that in your life. Jesus Christ was a fairly good teacher. He knew exactly what to say when it needed to be said, and not everybody responded in the right fashion, even when Christ challenged him. So it's not the responsibility of the prophesier to make sure that everyone responds correctly. You, as a listener, have the responsibility to respond according to how you are challenged. Okay, so that's what prophesying will accomplish and bring forth. It'll bring forth edification, it'll bring forth exhortation, and it will comfort. All that means is this, is that it'll console and it'll encourage. And listen, that takes place in many different fashions, in many different ways. You do not have to be a sappy, non-confrontational, kind of a spineless preacher for the Word of God to be comforting and encouraging and consoling to us. Many times, messages that are very challenging and very convicting are also very encouraging if we allow them to be. And I think a lot of times in our culture today, we don't understand that, but it is true that I can be encouraged and I can be comforted and I can be consoled even while being challenged or instructed or directed by the Word of God. It's a good thing. So Paul, in dealing with the subject of prophesying and the gift that some have been entrusted with, he said, here is what it will produce. Now, if you look in the last part of verse number 5, you see what was most important in this passage of Scripture, what was most important to the Apostle Paul. He said in the very last part of verse number 5, that the church may receive edifying. That the church may receive edifying. What does that mean? It means this. That what Paul wanted the church to experience was the spiritual nourishment that would allow them to be built up, that would allow them to become grounded, that would allow them to become established. Paul wanted a church that was grounded and established and solid as a result of the declaration of the Word of God. This makes sense? Even in the last part of verse number 4, he says, "He that prophesieth edifieth the church." When someone prophesies and when someone declares the word of God in the manner in which it is supposed to, what it will do, again, if the listeners respond accordingly, it will edify and build up and strengthen and establish the church. Okay, now, I know this isn't real exciting, but it is good for us to be reminded what preaching does and what preaching accomplishes if we allow it to. Amen. We're not here tonight just to go through the motions. We are here tonight because it can help us be strengthened and established in our walk with God. And not any of us have so arrived in our spiritual lives that we don't need this. Amen. So that being said, in verse number 2, here's what Paul does. He brings in a second thought. He says, "For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God." So here's the Apostle Paul, and what has he just introduced? He has just introduced the idea of an unknown tongue. Okay, let's take a moment and remember the context. What is Paul writing in relation to? He is writing in relation to the corporate assemblies of the believers. What you and I would call a church setting. Okay? He says, "He that speaketh." What does it mean to speak? It means to utter, to talk, to bring forth words, to bring forth sounds. Okay? He said, "He that speaketh in an unknown tongue." What is a tongue? Well, that is a language or a dialect that is spoken by a person or a people or a nation. All a student has to do is do a remotely honest study of the word tongue, and you come very quickly to this conclusion that it has nothing to do with gibberish. It has absolutely nothing to do with words that nobody on the planet understands. No, a tongue is dealing with a language or a dialect that is spoken by people here on this earth. So Paul mentions an unknown tongue. Well, what is an unknown tongue? Well, that would be a language that certain people don't understand. Is that possible? Well, of course it's possible. You speak anything other than English, and I don't know what you're talking about. That would be an unknown tongue. So here is Paul, and he is dealing with what? Well, he is dealing with this spiritual gift of tongues that did exist, and I would say tonight, even to an extent, does still exist, because you can certainly be gifted by God with the ability to learn new languages and communicate with people for the purpose of declaring the gospel and bringing glory to the kingdom of God, right? Okay, so he said, but if you speak in an unknown tongue, a language that nobody in your assembly understands, he said, well, you're not speaking to men, but unto God. Now, somebody would say, well, that sounds like a prayer language to me. No, we're not talking about a prayer language at all here. We're talking two totally different things, and this is not what Paul is talking about at all. And just so you know, a prayer language is never really dealt with in the Scripture either, where you would pray something and you had no idea what you were saying or praying or talking about. We could deal with that at another time with another context. But he said, just for you to speak words that you don't know, you're certainly not speaking to men, but unto God. But notice what he said next, for no man understandeth him. Remember, we're talking about the assembly of the church, so if somebody in the church who knew another language began to speak, began to talk, began to declare or utter certain things, he said, listen, if nobody knows what you're saying, then nobody understands you. And that word understand also means this, to listen. So he said, guess what? Nobody will listen to you either. For how be it in the Spirit, he speaketh mysteries, which simply means this, that if you are speaking something that no one understands, then it is a mystery to them, and they have no grasp of what it is you're communicating. Would that be true again? Of course it would. You bring someone from another country into our midst tonight, and they begin speaking in their native tongue, and they begin speaking to you in the dialect that they were raised in. I promise you, though you may be interested in it for a few minutes, guess what you'll do eventually if they keep talking? You'll tune them out. Why? Because they're not saying anything to you that you can understand. And it's like, okay, well, if I'm not going to understand any of this, I'm not going to listen to it, I might as well get ready for tomorrow, so I'll just start making my list right now. Okay, he's saying things, but it doesn't really mean anything to anybody. Now think about this. If someone speaks in an unknown tongue, there's no edifying, there's no exhortation, and there's no comfort. So notice what he says in verse number 5, though someone may have been entrusted with the gift of a tongue, he said, I would that ye all spake with tongues. It would be nice if everyone had the gift of tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. Okay, if you had to choose between tongues and prophecy, I would rather that you prophesied. For what reason? He said, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. Is this making sense? Listen, if someone's just going to talk their language, they're going to talk their dialect, whatever it may be, and nobody's going to interpret it, then I'd rather you just preach and bring forth the Word of God. Because it's the prophesying that edifies the church. So here's Paul dealing with the subject of gifts. All gifts are necessary. All gifts are essential. All gifts are important. Don't sell yourself short. You have a gift and you need to be exercising it. But now he focuses in on the subject or the gift of prophesying and the gift of tongues. Now, why is that? Because apparently there were some in the church who believed they had been entrusted with the gift of tongues. Now, what are they doing? Well, here's what chapter 14 will make clear in the next few weeks as we work through it, but we'll see it even tonight. Here is what's going to happen or what's going to unfold before us. Paul is going to reveal that rather than the people in the church who believed they were entrusted with the gift of tongues, rather than them using them for the cause of Christ and for the purpose of advancing the kingdom of God, here is what they are doing. They are taking what they have been entrusted with, and they are now working that to work for them. You understand this? You've been entrusted with this gift, the Apostle Paul might concede. You've been given this gift of tongues, but you know what you have done? You have taken that gift and you have completely manipulated it and you have completely distorted it to where it is no longer advancing the kingdom of God and edifying the kingdom of God, but you are now working that gift to work for you within the church. Well, how do we know? Well, let's just follow this from verse number 1. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue, who does he edify? He edifies himself. He that prophesieth edifieth the church. The one who has taken the gift that they were entrusted with, and they are now misusing it, and they are no longer directing their gift for the cause of Christ and their local assembly, what Paul said is this, is you are now edifying yourselves rather than the church. And essentially, here's what Paul is saying. This has to be addressed. This has to be dealt with. This has to be confronted. Because you taking this gift that you've been entrusted with and misusing it in the manner in which you are, it's no longer about helping the church. It is now all about you building up yourself. Now tonight I want us to think about that principle for just a moment, because here's what I hope we understand. It could have been any gift that they were misusing. It could have been any gift that they had distorted and began using in a wrongful fashion. It just happened to be that for the Corinthians right now, it was the gift of tongues and how they were expressing it in the church, and what we'll see in the next few weeks. It was the gift of tongues that they were using to bring glory and honor unto themselves and to make themselves look good. But see, it could have been anything by way of what they perceived to be their spiritual gift that could have been what they used to build themselves up rather than to advance the cause of Christ and the kingdom of God. So where is the challenge in all this? Well, there are two challenges very quickly that I want us to think about. We'll not be here for a real long time, so just smile and enjoy it, okay? Here's the first challenge that I want us to think about as it relates to this scripture. That since you and I have been entrusted with a spiritual gift as a result of our salvation, whatever that spiritual gift is, it is supposed to be used for the cause of Christ. And whatever our spiritual gift is, it was never meant for you and I to twist it and to distort it so that we might somehow be the ones who are edified or built up, or the ones who are receiving the praise and the honor as a result of it. And friends, if you think that doesn't happen, you've not been in church long enough, or you've not been perceptive enough to see this. See, here's what happens many times. People get very proud of the positions or the gifts that they hold or possess. And before you know it, here's what they've done. They now use that gift to make themselves something, at least in their own mind, in the body that they are a part of. I don't know how else to say it other than this. Sometimes preachers like to be the one who is served more than the God they claim to be serving. Kind of like, you just do what I tell you and you don't worry about anything else. I'm the preacher and you just trust me and don't search this out for yourselves. I'm the pastor. I'm the one who God has put in this position of leadership. And don't you worry about anything else. See, there's something that I have to be very cautious of, and there's something that I need to be mindful of on a regular basis, and that is this, ministry can never be about me. And if I'm not careful, you know what Satan wants me to do? Satan wants me to take whatever spiritual gifts I've got and use my spiritual gifts to, for lack of better words, and don't take this wrong, but to make followers of me rather than followers of Jesus Christ. And all it takes is a little bit of a feeding of the ego to get preachers to doing that. And it happens on a somewhat regular basis. But see, it can happen to anybody in this church. You can stand by the piano and sing a special, and whatever gift you've been given, whatever gift you've been entrusted with, rather than really using that gift to be a blessing to the ministry of this church, you've wanted and you've done your best to make it about you so that you can receive the praise from whatever it is you've done. For those who are Sunday school teachers, for those who are in any kind of leadership positions, I'm just telling you, Satan wants you to get so wrapped up in what you think you provide that it begins to be about you rather than the body that you are a part of. Whenever we use the gift to work for us, let's listen. Rather than us using our gift for the cause of Christ, we are off track We are off track in a serious kind of way, and we need to be brought back to reality. The only thing that edifies the church, that challenges or exhorts the church or comforts the church, is the prophesying, and then, of course, things that would feed off of that, I understand. But what I'm saying is this. If we make it about our gifts and what we bring to the table, then we've made it about us, and that's the only person we're edifying, and that was never the intention or the design of the gift. So that's the first challenge. And the second challenge is very similar. But you and I, as we go through our Christian lives, we need to seek wisdom to be able to discern those who would strive to make the gift about them rather than the one who entrusted them with the gift. It doesn't mean we have to have a judgmental, critical spirit, but it does mean this, that we cannot afford to go through our spiritual lives with blinders on, oblivious to the fact that some people may not be the purest in their motives in what they're doing for the reasons they're doing it. Does that make sense? See, just as preachers many times want people to follow them, many times people are guilty of following a man rather than following the Lord because they didn't see that they were following someone else's gift rather than what they ought to be following by the one who's trying to minister on behalf of the body of Christ. Sometimes Christians get so infatuated with other Christians. And I'm not saying that everyone is wrong who is infatuated by other people. But what I'm saying is this, is sometimes Christians get so infatuated with other people, they may or may not have good motives. They may or may not have a right desire for what it is they are doing. But the person is so in awe of them and so infatuated by them that whatever this person says, it doesn't matter if it's scripture or not, that's what they're going to do. You've got to be able to see through that. You've got to be able to identify that when it's happening and say, oh, hold on. No, they're building themselves up. It's not anything about the kingdom of God at this point. You and I have to guard against wanting to misuse whatever spiritual gifts we've been entrusted with, but at the same time, we've got to guard against being a follower of someone who is misusing their gifts, because if we do, that'll mess us up in serious ways. And I'm just telling you, it happens. I've been guilty of it myself. I have had many conversations with many people who they couldn't quote the scripture, but they could quote somebody else. That's not the way it's supposed to be. A believer uses their gift that they've been entrusted with for one purpose and one purpose only, and that is to bring glory to the kingdom of God by executing that gift in a local assembly. That is what the gift is for. And if we're not using it that way, we're misusing what we've been entrusted with. And if someone else is misusing their gift, we need to see right through it, and we need to not follow it, and we not need to not be for it, for lack of better words, all right? So that's where we're at. That's kind of an introductory message into chapter 14, and I think it's going to be a help to us because especially as we get into this, and some of you know this, Paul is just going to deal over and over and over with the subject of tongues, what it's supposed to look like, and I'm telling you, we need it in our culture today as well. All right? So let's all stand tonight and bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, I pray that you'd help us this evening to be men and women who are very careful with the gift that you've entrusted us with. I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to be mindful of maybe those temptations where we are trying to work the gift on our behalf, where we're trying to build ourselves up, to edify ourselves. And God, I pray that you'd help us to be careful to see through that when others may be trying to do that in our lives. I pray that you'd help us to have some discernment, some wisdom about ourselves, and to not be led astray by one who is seeking an audience from us. I pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.